If you would, take your Bible and turn with me to Mark chapter 8. We will be finishing up Mark 8 this morning, and so we'll be towards the end of that. The children may at this time be dismissed to children's church. And as they're going, if you would take your Bible in hand and stand with me in honor of God's word as you reach Mark 8. Be speaking this morning on taking up our cross. There's a cross that Christ has borne, and there's a cross that he calls his followers to bear as well. And so in order to understand the cross, we have to know the identity of the Lord Jesus Christ. So look with me in Mark 8, beginning in verse 34. When he had called the people to himself with his disciples also, he said to them, "Whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." Now, down in verse 1 of chapter 9, "And he said to them, 'Assuredly, I say to you that there are some standing here who will not taste death till they see the kingdom of God present with power.'" Would you pray with me this morning? Father, we thank you once more for your word. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ who has come and has borne our sin upon the cross. Lord, that instrument of cruelty and death is now an instrument of grace to us. Lord, we thank you for that. We thank you for the great salvation that you've offered to us. We thank you for leading us, even as we just sung about, and the promise that you would lead us in paths of righteousness for your name's sake. Lord, I pray this morning that you would take your word, that you would empower me to preach it for your glory, and that you would quicken it to our hearts so that we might understand it and apply it and know how you would have us to live. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. You may be seated. Take up your cross and follow me, the Lord Jesus said. Well, a few years ago there was a singer who was well known throughout the states. Many people liked him. You may have liked him. He's no longer living, but he was famous. And he had a song that he sung that a friend of his wrote towards the end of his life. There's a few songs that I like to hear him sing myself. But this one is famous, and it gets people really nostalgic sometimes when they hear it. But if you stop and think about it, it is a song that exemplifies the self-made man, the man who has done it all himself and comes to the end of his life, and he has these words to say: "For what is a man? What has he got? If not himself, then he has not to say the thing he truly feels, and not the words of one who kneels. The record shows I took the blows, and I did it my way. I did it my way." And you come to that great crescendo, and there is old Frank singing it, and I'm not going to try to do the same thing. I do have those baby blue eyes, but I'm not going to try to do the same thing, but he is stating that I lived my life, and I lived my life the way I wanted to live it, and I found that to be satisfying. Well, the Christian does not come to the end of his life and in any form or fashion say, "I did it my way." Because for the Christian, we as followers of Christ must say we did it his way. Not my will, as the Lord Jesus prayed, but what? Thy will be done. We come to this passage, and at the end of chapter 8, as we've been looking and seeing over the past month, that chapter 8 really is a turning point, setting up a turning point in the Gospel of Mark. Because Jesus is really driving home at this point what he is here for and who he is. And in a few verses previous, he had asked the disciples, who do people say that I am? And Peter responds, well, or the disciples respond, some say you're a prophet, some say you're a great man, some say you're a teacher. Some of them even say you're John the Baptist who's risen back from the dead. And Jesus turns and he says, but who do you say? Who do you say that I am? Peter says, you are the Christ. And when he says you are the Christ, what he has in mind is right. The Lord had revealed that to him. He had identified correctly who the Lord Jesus is, that he is the Christ. And what that meant was that he is God's Messiah. He is God's anointed. When you look in the Old Testament, that word Messiah, or as we translate it in the New Testament, Christ, it was one who was anointed, and it was always somebody who was anointed for a specific purpose. Usually it was a prophet, a priest, or a king that was anointed. But when the Lord Jesus comes, he is fully prophet, priest, and king, all three. He is the Lord's man. He's the one that the Father has declared, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. But then we quickly turn from Peter's confession of Christ to Peter's confusion about Christ's purpose. You see, Jesus immediately began to tell his disciples that he was going to have to suffer. He's going to suffer, he's going to die, he's going to be rejected by both the chief priests, the elders, and the scribes. And then he was going to be killed, but he was going to rise again 3 days later. And Peter hears this, and he since he got the first question right, he thinks, I'll help Jesus out with this one too. Jesus, you kind of missed it a little bit here. You're the Messiah, and as the Messiah, you're supposed to rule and reign. You're not supposed to suffer and die. You remember this from last week. So he tries to correct Jesus. He rebukes Jesus, and Jesus turns around and rebukes him and says, you're not thinking the way the Lord would have you think, Peter. Get behind me, Satan. These thoughts are from Satan himself trying to keep me from what my purpose is, to go to the cross. You see, part of Peter's problem at this point comes to why is he following Jesus? Well, he's following Jesus because he's the Christ. But he thinks that as the Christ, what that means for Jesus and what that means for him is that it's going to be a time of great prosperity, a time of great success, a time of great popularity. And instead, Jesus is saying, oh no, when I come this time, it's going to be a time of suffering. And Peter, by the way, if you follow in my steps, you're going to encounter suffering as well. That's what he turns to next. He gathers the crowd around him, and he issues these words. He gives them the call of a disciple. Let's look again at it. In verse 34, he gathered the people together, and he said to them, whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself. Let him deny himself. Well, what does that mean? We've come to a time of the year where probably about a month ago, if you're like most people, you got through the holidays, you got through Christmas and New Year's, and you looked at your waistline and you stepped on the scales and you said, okay, I'm going to make a resolution to lose weight this year, right? And you don't want me reminding you of that middle of February, right after Valentine's Day, right? And we think of that as self-denial. We think of self-denial as something where we say, okay, I'm not going to eat that last little piece of whatever. And yes, that's a form of self-denial. It's a form of self-discipline. But that's not the self-denial that Jesus is talking about here. Some people have misinterpreted this over the years to think that self-denial was something that I did to beat up myself and to prove how really holy and righteous I am. But that's not what Jesus is talking about in this instance. That's not what he's saying by deny yourself. Self-denial stands in sharp contrast to those who would follow Jesus for popularity or prosperity. You see that? You understand what the connection here? Peter is thinking that the Messiah has come and it's going to be a time of great prosperity. popularity and prosperity, and it's going to be a time of enjoying all the benefits of being around Jesus. But Jesus is saying, no, it's not about great popularity and prosperity, Peter. Self-denial is laying aside pride and selfish ambition. You see that in Jesus' words that come next in verse 36. He says, what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world but loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? You see, what Jesus is saying is that we don't follow Christ to become more popular. If you read the headlines here recently, you may have come across a news article where there was a talk show host that said something about Christians and those who believe, and was directing it to those in power, was directing it to just Christians in general, and you see that in our culture where there's even some that say, that mock the idea of praying. And you say, well, how do you respond to that? Well, number one, they're wrong. That's certainly true. But if your goal is to be liked by people in this world, you're going to be upset. If your goal is to go on Facebook or go somewhere and have other people like you and see you as popular, you're going to get disappointed. You know why? Because Jesus said, if you come after me, if the world hated me, they're going to hate you as well. Our goal is not, as believers, to get the world to like us. Our goal is to follow the Lord and tell them about who He is. Self-denial is laying aside pride and selfish ambition. A man named John Calvin said it this way, none can be reckoned to be the disciples of Christ unless they are true imitators of Him and are willing to pursue the same course. And what was that course that he was on? That course was to do the Father's will and to be obedient to the Father, even to the point of death. In John 8:29, Jesus gave us the course that he was on. He said, he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him. Jesus didn't come seeking to do his own will, seeking to do his own pleasure, seeking to fulfill himself. Rather, he sought to do what the Father would ask him to do. Self-denial is laying aside pride and selfish ambition, but self-denial also means placing no confidence in human effort or work. Paul said it this way in Philippians chapter 3, verse 3. We are the circumcision. You see, he was talking to people who were trying to say, hey, we're the true followers of Christ. And they were saying, we're the circumcision by that. He says, we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in our flesh. What Paul was talking about is he says, I don't boast about anything that I do to make myself righteous before God. He goes on from there. He says, I could boast about what I've done. I could boast about what I've been or about the things that I used to do in the past and say, I did all this in order to be pleasing to God. But Paul says, none of it matters a bit. It doesn't even matter a hill of beans before the Lord. In fact, he says, it's worse than rubbish. He says, the only thing I have confidence in is the fact that the Lord gave himself for me. He says, in Philippians chapter 3, that his confidence was not in what he had done. His confidence was in the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, oh, that I may be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which comes by the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness that comes by faith. Self-denial is saying, I don't come and make and proclaim my goodness. I don't come and try to make myself righteous before the Lord. No, I trust and depend upon his righteousness. But the Lord, going back to Mark chapter 8, he calls his disciples to deny themselves the selfish pride and ambition. You see, and we'll see it even later with these guys, they got into an argument. Even the week that Jesus was going up to Jerusalem to be crucified, they got in an argument with one another. And they were talking with one another, and they were saying, hey, who's going to be the greatest? Oh, we know Jesus is going to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven, but who's going to get to sit down there next to Jesus? Who's going to be the best one among us? You can imagine the scene as they're sharing with one another, and one of them saying, well, yeah, but I did this for the Lord. Remember when he wanted those 4,000 people fed, those 4,000 men? Philip says, I went out and found that little boy. I'm going to be the greatest. And John says, oh, yeah, but I'm always around him. I'm right with him. I'm right beside him. But Peter says, yeah, but I was the one who said he's the Christ. You can imagine as they start to argue with one another. I don't know what they said. The Bible just says they were arguing about who's the most important. You see, in the midst of that, Jesus was going to the cross. He didn't come to say, I'm the most important. He came to sacrifice himself. And he turned to his disciples and he said, who would be greatest among you? He must be the servant of all. Self-denial says that I'm looking to the Lord, not myself, for righteousness. And I'm not trying to boast of my self-worth. Rather, I'm boasting in what he's done for me. But now he says, take up the cross. Take up the cross. When you know, who here, ladies, who this morning has a cross necklace? Anybody? I'm glad you do. I'm really glad you do. I love that representation of the Lord, what the Lord has done. So don't take offense at what I'm about to say, okay? When Jesus said, take up your cross, the disciples would have been shocked. See, when we get the idea in mind of you know, a nice stained glass window or a nice necklace or something beautiful. And it is beautiful. The cross is so beautiful to us. But when he said that to the disciples, and when Mark wrote this under the inspiration and recorded it under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and the people first read it, taking up the cross would not have been a beautiful thing. Taking up the cross would have been like saying, go put your head under the guillotine. Go put your head in the noose. Go give yourself to execution. Go strap yourself in to the electric chair. It would be a cruel instrument. It was the worst form of punishment. And it was always only reserved for those who were the lowest of the low of criminals, the most despicable and despised. And so Jesus turns to his disciples and says, if you're going to follow me, guys, you've got to take up your cross. They would have been shocked. They would have said, what in the world is he talking about? We don't deserve something like that. I would never do anything that would deserve the cross. But Jesus says, if you're coming after me, that's where I'm headed. You see, the cross, excuse me, it's not some inconvenience that we bear or some common suffering. A few years ago, I've shared with you, I got to go on a mission trip, and we would kind of joke. Brother Scott, he just got back from suffering for Jesus' sake in Jamaica. But we would joke, we're suffering for Jesus' sake. You know, we're here on this mission trip. We don't have air conditioning. And so we're suffering for Jesus' sake. We thought ourselves, you know, it was hot. We thought ourselves, you know, here we are sweating for the Lord, right? And doing something that's hard. But in reality, what Jesus is talking about here is an identification with him that says, I'm willing to be so identified with him that when people mock and ridicule and make fun of that or even threaten my life because I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm willing to say I still believe in who he is. There was a man named Polycarp who lived in the second century. He had been discipled by the Apostle John. And he was a great man of the faith. He became old, and the emperor sent for him to be executed. unless he denied the Lord Jesus. Here's what he had to say. He said, 86 years I've served Christ. He's never done me injury. How then can I now blaspheme my King and Savior? Taking up the cross means to identify with the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what he says in verse 38. Whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man will also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Now, I don't want to go much further without making mention of the fact that it's Peter who here that kind of is the one that instigated this whole message. It's his reaction. And if we think about it, it's Peter who on the day that Christ went to the cross had proclaimed, I will take up my cross, I will follow you even to the cross, but then he came short and three times denied the Lord, right? But it's also Peter that Jesus came to afterwards and restored. And oh, the grace that God gives us, that he brings to us. He says, if you're going to come after me, you need to realize there's going to be suffering involved. That when we stumble and fall and we say, we don't want to, Lord, he still comes to us in grace and calls us to himself. How do we take up our cross? Look with me in Hebrews chapter 12. It should be up on the screen. I'm going to suggest to you that we take up our cross the same way the Lord Jesus did. It says, therefore, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and the sin which closely clings, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. And here it is, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. How did Jesus take up his cross? First of all, he endured the cross. He took it up and endured it with joy. With joy. Yes, with tears, saying, Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. But once it was confirmed that it's the Father's will, and he had prayed through that and worked through that, he endured the cross because of the joy that he knew was coming. He focused upon the greater reward. You see, you and I are called to bear our cross in this life, our suffering for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ, our identification with him, and sometimes that involves, quite often that involves, a world that would mock and would scorn that. You may be afraid in your place of work to boldly say, I'm a Christian, because of what somebody may say. Or you may be afraid in some place that you go to say, yeah, I'm a Christian. First of all, you need to make sure that your life reflects that. But second of all, that doesn't mean you never stumble and fall, by the way. That just means you admit it when you do and say, I'm grateful for the Lord's forgiveness. That's what that means. But second of all, you shouldn't be ashamed of proclaiming, I love the Lord Jesus. And the way you do that is you focus on the joy that's coming. You don't focus on that momentary, uncomfortable feeling of being identified with the Lord because you're uncomfortable because of what somebody else might think, but you rather focus upon what the Lord has done for you and the joy that will one day be yours when you're in his presence. And you say, yes, I love him because he first loved me. Paul talked about this in Galatians 6. Verses 12 through 14, he talked about those that wanted to avoid being persecuted for the cross of Christ. And so they tried to go along with what the Jews were saying. They were bending over and trying to add to the scripture and trying to say, I have to do these certain things in order to be accepted. And rather than standing fully with the Lord Jesus Christ, and what Paul said is, listen, I'm not going to boast in anything. He said, far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified to me and I unto the world. What he's saying is, listen, the cross makes all the difference for me. It's what Jesus did on the cross that gives me great joy. It's what Jesus did on my behalf that now I can stand and boldly proclaim, it's all for him. It's all for him. Take up your cross, he says, but then follow me, the consolation or the joy of the disciple. Look with me down in verse 38. How do we look forward to that joy? We remember this first. First of all, he gives a warning. For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man will also be ashamed. But notice this. When he comes. Did your Bible say if he comes? Says when he comes, right? In other words, what he's saying is, I'm coming again, folks. I'm coming again. All the struggle and trial of this life will seem as nothing when he returns. It's a certainty. He's promised it. How do we bear our cross in this life, our suffering in this life? We look ahead to the promise of the Lord's return. Romans 8, verses 16 through 18. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. If we're children, then heirs, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. Paul closes it by saying this, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the joy that's going to be revealed. How do we take up our cross and follow the Lord Jesus? We focus on the joy that's to come. We say there's a coming a greater reward. Anybody here been watching the Olympics this week? A few nods. You know, one of the things that amazes me about all those athletes is the things they're willing to endure. We were watching... The kids and I were watching some downhill skiing the other day and hearing the stories about these people that are going downhill, and it seems like every one of them have broken bones and injuries or, I don't know, pierced ribs or something in their past that they've gone through, but they're still back out there on the course going for the gold, right? They're still back out there doing it. Somebody would look at that and say, are you crazy? No, they're focusing on the joy that's to come. They're willing to endure the suffering because they say there's a greater reward coming. You and I have a much greater reward coming in the Lord Jesus Christ. When he comes, then all the suffering that we've gone through in this life will be worth it. How do we take up our cross? We focus on the joy. I started this morning with a song of one who says, I did it my way. I want to close with a different song. The words go like this, take up thy cross and follow me, I heard my master say. I gave my life to ransom thee. Surrender your all today. Wherever he leads, I'll go. Wherever he leads, I'll go. I'll follow my Christ who loves me so. Wherever he leads, I'll go. It may be through the shadows dim or o'er the stormy sea. I take my cross and follow him. Wherever he leadeth me. Wherever he leads, I'll go. Wherever he leads, I'll go. I'll follow my Christ. Why? Because he loved me so. Wherever he leads, I'll go. Take up your cross and follow me, the Lord Jesus said. Would you rise with me this morning? The reason we're able to bear the cross is because the Lord Jesus has borne the cross already. He's already gone through the suffering ahead of us. He already shed his blood on our behalf because of his great love for us. So whatever suffering we face in this life, we do so recognizing that Jesus has already given us his love, and he's promised us he's coming again. Amen? If you're here this morning, you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, and you've never once surrendered to him. If you're like the first man in that song that says, I'm doing things my way, you're going to come to the end of life, and your way will fall far short. Your way will end in destruction. There's a way that seems right to a man, but the end are the ways of death. I would challenge you this morning to come to the cross, to come to the foot of the cross and to say, Lord Jesus, thank you for loving me so much, for dying and giving your life on my behalf and then rising again. I repent. I turn from doing things my way, and I ask, Lord, that you would save me and help me to follow you. If that's you this morning, I would love to be able to pray with you and rejoice with what the Lord's doing in your heart.